If you've got a Bible, you can open to Psalm 13. Psalm 13, if you need a Bible, there's paperback Bibles floating around. You can grab one of those. Take it home. If you need a Bible at home, that's our gift to you. And we've been in a series called Enjoying God. Today we're talking about enjoying God even in the middle of suffering. Suffering is something that we're all going to go through, unless you live Hawaii Kai. I was talking to a guy in between services. He was like, you know, I don't feel like I've got any suffering in my life. I'm like, where do you live? Hawaii Kai. Well, there you go. You got life made, right? The rest of us, we're gonna experience some suffering. James 1 says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds. And the operative word there is when. When you face trials. It doesn't say if. It says when. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 3, we are destined for affliction. Destined for it. Because we live in this fallen world, and so we shouldn't be surprised when suffering happens. It's just going to happen. The question is, how are we going to deal with it? That's the real question. Some of the strongest Christians in history have had a really hard time dealing with suffering. Charles Spurgeon, he's one of the greatest preachers of all times. He preached 600 sermons before he was 20 years old, okay? 600 sermons before the guy was 20. He preached before 10,000 people at one time without a microphone or a loudspeaker, just using his voice, 10,000 people. He wrote more books than any Christian leader in history. But that meant he was also criticized a lot. Thousands of people around the world criticized Charles Spurgeon all the time. And so he was depressed a lot. A lot of the time. He said, my spirits are sunken so low that I can weep by the hour like a child. That was just kind of his daily existence a lot of the time. That's Charles Spurgeon. William Cowper, he wrote a hymn that we sing a lot around here. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. Epic song. That's one of my favorite songs in the world. Well, he wrote a lot more songs that are just as powerful, and in between writing those hymns, he would sink into depression almost every time. Four times, it was so bad that he couldn't get out of bed for a month. Twice, it was so bad that he attempted suicide. Some of the strongest believers in history have had the toughest time dealing with suffering in life. Physical suffering, mental suffering, emotional suffering. So the question is, how do you deal with suffering? How do you deal with it? Assuming you live this side of Hawaii Kai and you actually experience it, how do you deal with it? When I was a kid, I learned to deal with suffering through chocolate chip cookies. That was kind of my go-to. My mom always had chocolate chip cookies ready. And so throughout my day, I didn't care. You know, you can bully me. You can give me a swirly. I don't care. I've got a chocolate chip cookie waiting for me when I get home. Doesn't matter what happens to me. That's how I learned to deal with suffering. And so when I proposed to Cindy, I asked her if she would marry me and if she would bake me chocolate chip cookies for the rest of my life. And she said yes. And so at least for 10 years, she baked chocolate chip cookies all the time. I always had a stash. No matter what happened during my day, it didn't matter. I knew when I got home, when I went to bed, I could enjoy two chocolate chip cookies and a glass of milk until I turned 35. That's when my metabolism like went off a cliff and I gained 20 pounds, I think, on my 35th birthday. It only took one day. So no more chocolate chip cookies every night for me, except when it's really bad. That's when I go for the cookies. But here's the thing. Even if you think about cookies, have you ever watched someone make cookies before? Have you ever watched what ingredients go into cookies? Have you ever tried tasting the ingredients that go into cookies? When I was a kid, I thought, well, you know, these cookies are so amazing. All of the ingredients that go into these cookies must be equally amazing, right? So I tasted them all. The flour, tasted the baking soda, tasted the salt, tasted the butter, the raw eggs, the vanilla extract. And this is going to come as a complete surprise to you all, but they were all terrible, all right? It was just awful. I spit them all out. I thought that something amazing must mean that everything that goes into it must be amazing. But there's a weird process where you take all of these disgusting ingredients, and you add some sugar, and you add some chocolate, but you add all of these things together, and you add some heat, and the most amazing thing in the world comes out of it. You mix them all up, and you've got perfection. You can make something delicious out of something disgusting. And guess what? That is exactly what God does with our lives. Romans 8:28 says, "We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good." For those who love God, all things work together for good. Now, you got to listen to that carefully, because it doesn't say all things are good, right? It doesn't say that everything that happens in your life is somehow good. It doesn't even say that somehow everything that happens in your life is going to end up good. It doesn't say that. It says God is going to take every single thing that happens in your life, whether that's good or bad or ugly, and he's going to make something good out of it all. Just like a chocolate chip cookie. It's amazing. You just have to trust him. You just have to trust him. And that's what we're going to see David doing in this psalm, right in the middle of suffering. Because David suffered his whole life, right? From an early age, he was the runt of the litter, so all of his older brothers were always bullying him. And then he went and he killed Goliath with the stone. And what happens after that? His reward from the king is that the king gets jealous and tries to kill him over and over and over again. David is a refugee for years, just trying to preserve his life. He loses his best friend Jonathan in battle. He becomes king. He loses his baby. And then he almost loses his kingdom because his own son Absalom tries to start this coup against his own father. That's David's story. He suffered through his whole life. And so in Psalm 13, we're going to see how he dealt with that kind of suffering. We're not sure exactly which stage of life we're in right now as we read this, what this suffering actually is that David's going through, but we know he's suffering bad. And we know that he's taking it to God. That's what we'll see. So we'll pray, and then we'll get to work, seeing what David does when he's going through suffering. Father, I know that as we come in here today, that there are people right now who are in the midst of suffering. There's emotional suffering. There's physical suffering. There's relational suffering. Mental suffering that some of us, maybe many of us, are going through right now. So as we look to your word, I pray that you would help us to look to you in the middle of our suffering. Help us to see how we can even sing in our suffering. Thank you for Jesus, who suffered in our place. Help us to see him today. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. All right, Psalm 13, right at the top, verse 1. David says, "How long, O Lord? How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?" How long? Some of you woke up this morning asking that kind of question. How long is this sickness going to stay? It's been here forever. How long? How long until this relationship gets better? How long until my boss changes? How long until he sees how valuable I am? How long until my career finally takes off? How long until I get a house, a car, a husband? You woke up this morning asking those kinds of questions. Some of you are sitting there right now asking how long this sermon is going to go. You're suffering. I know. Suffering comes. So David says, how long is this going to last, Lord? How long are you going to forget me? How long are you going to forget me? Now, when you hear the Bible talking about God forgetting something or forgetting someone, it's not talking about his bad memory, okay? When it says that God forgets your sin, like he remembers it no more, it's not saying that it just kind of floats out of his brain, like our bad memories. God knows your sin. He knows you inside and out. He knows it better than you do. It's that he chooses not to deal with your sin the way that it deserves. Your sin deserves judgment and wrath. Instead, God gives you love, grace, mercy. And so David is saying here, I don't feel like you're treating me the way that I deserve, God. I feel like I deserve your love. I deserve your blessing. I deserve your help. And right now, it doesn't feel like I'm getting it. It feels like you've abandoned me. How long will you hide your face from me? How long are you going to give me the silent treatment, God? I don't know if you've ever received the silent treatment from someone really close to you, a husband or a wife. That hurts. Man, it hurts. Even a friend, someone at work just kind of stops communicating with you, and you're like, man, I thought we were friends. I thought we were teammates. I thought we were allies. That's just the worst feeling in the world, to feel like you're on your own now. It's just you. Nobody else is looking out for you right now. Maybe that's how you feel towards God sometimes. Like, I thought we were friends. I thought we were on the same team, but God, you're not helping me out right now. You're not helping me with this job. I've got this boss who's just rude and demanding and judgmental. He plays favorites all the time, and you're not helping me here. God, I've just got to figure this out on my own. You're not helping me to get a wife. I've been praying and praying and praying, and you haven't delivered, God. You just haven't delivered. So I guess I'm going to have to go out and find one on my own. You're not helping me with this sickness. I've got to go find my own doctors, got to go find my own treatment centers, find my own alternative medicine practitioners, because you're doing nothing for me, God. How long will you hide your face from me? That's what we're saying. That's what David's saying. And it is not a good perspective to have. This is not the right frame of mind to be in, but there's a silver lining here. The silver lining is, at least he's dealing with it, right? At least he's exploring these feelings that he's having. Because sometimes we just don't like to talk about our suffering because we just don't want to think about it. That's kind of my approach. I just want to assume that if I ignore it, it'll go away, you know? I don't like to talk about my problems because it actually makes me feel worse to actually talk about them. So Cindy, you know, she'll see that I'm having a rough day, and she's like, just talk to me about it. And I'm like, I'm just going to eat a chocolate chip cookie, all right? I don't want to talk about it. I don't want to deal with it. But David is showing us here. He's showing me how to deal with suffering the right way, how to take suffering to God. Here's number one, be honest with him. You want to deal with your suffering in the right way, deal with it with God? Number one, be honest with God about it. One pastor said, it's never, ever, ever right to be angry with God, but if you are angry with God, it's never right not to tell him so. Huh. In other words, it's a sin to be angry with God, right? Being angry with God means that you're telling him that he is not doing a good job ordering your life and ordering this world. Being angry with God means you're saying to him, I could run this world a lot better than you can. That's a sin, right? I think we can all agree that's a sin. But if you're already feeling that way, it's another sin not to confess that to God, not to tell him about it. So confess it to God. Confess it to him. And if you're really being honest, if you're being real with God, that's probably not going to come out really pretty sounding, right? It's not going to be like, oh, I confess, Lord, that I have sown anger against thee, Lord. It's not going to sound like that. It's going to be like, God, I am ticked with you right now. I can't believe that you're doing this to me right now. It's going to be raw. That's how you're going to sound if you're honestly confessing yourself to God. You've got to be honest with him. Number two, then, trust his sovereignty. Be honest with him, but then trust his sovereignty. Trust that he's in control of this. David, he believes that God can do something about his suffering. Look at verse 2. David says, how long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? In other words, what he's saying is, God, how long are you going to allow my enemy to be exalted over me? David's saying, I know you could do something about this, God. How long are you going to allow this? He trusts that God is in control still. And I think he's trusting that God has a plan for this. Because you can trust God. You can even enjoy God in the middle of suffering. You can. That's possible. You know who had the longest conversation with God in the whole Bible? That was Job. After he lost everything in the world that mattered to him, that's when he experienced God the most at that moment. The Bible says he lost 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and very many servants. I like how it doesn't even give you a number for the servants. It cares more about the donkeys than the servants, but he lost them all. They're all gone. All 10 of his kids, gone. His health, gone. The only thing he had left was his wife, and she wasn't a lot of help to him. She tried to convince Job to curse God, just walk away from him. His wife was going, hey, God, he doesn't care about you, so why should you care about him? Do you know how Job responded? Look at what Job said to her in Job 2:10. We've got a slide for this. Job said, shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil? Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil? Some of you who remember the story are like, well, yeah, God gave them all of those things that they had. God really blessed them, but wasn't it Satan who took all that stuff away? Right? Wasn't it Satan who destroyed all of his flocks? Wasn't it Satan who killed all of his kids? Wasn't it Satan who gave him that like flesh-eating bacteria, whatever he had? Job's like, no. Satan was just the agent of that. Ultimately, it was God. God gave me good things, and God gave me evil things. Maybe you're like, Job, buddy, come on. I don't think you're supposed to be thinking that way. Maybe this is one of those times in the Bible where it's not what we're supposed to do, it's just kind of what happened. Job's just kind of out of his mind. It's just the heat of the moment. He's just lashing out wherever he can. He's just talking nonsense. But look at what it says at the end of this verse. It says, in all of this, Job did not sin with his lips. He did not sin. Because he knows that ultimately it's God who controls everything. Lamentations 3 says, is it not from the mouth of the Most High that both good and bad come? So, shall we receive good from God and not evil from him as well? Should we just take his gifts and reject the things that aren't so comfortable? Is that really how we're going to live? That's Job's question. I've been married to an awesome girl for 22 years and 2 months and 6 days. And I could give you the hours too, but that would just be showing off. I don't want to make the men in the room uncomfortable, all right? But she's amazing, okay? I tell people all the time, she is the most faith-filled. She just trusts God more than anybody that I know. She is the most fun-loving, easy-going, content, just incredible woman that I've ever met. What if she died this week? Shall I accept 22 years of her love and not 22 years without it? I really love my job. This is the best thing in the world. I mean, I love getting up here almost every week and preaching. It's just something that I love. But what if I got throat cancer next month? What if I lost my voice? What if I had to go find another job? I don't even know what kind of job they have for people who can't talk. Librarian? I don't even know. I don't want to do it, you know, whatever it is. But shall I receive, how many years have I been here now? 12 years of fun, exciting ministry and another 40 years without it? Am I just going to receive good things from God that I feel are good, that make me comfortable, and not receive the things that don't? Because when God gives me whatever he's going to give me, it's so that I can experience him even more. When God gives me evil, bad, uncomfortable, it's so that I can experience him. That can only happen if I trust his sovereignty over my suffering. If I trust his sovereignty over my suffering. Now, Let's be honest here, that is really hard to do, right? Especially when the suffering goes on for a long, long time. It just gets harder and harder and harder to see God's will in it. I mean, look at verse 3. It feels like this has been going on for a while now. And so David says, "Consider and answer me, O Lord my God." You haven't answered me. I've been praying and praying, asking and asking. You still haven't answered me. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. I don't know, can you hear the tiredness in his voice there? I'm going to sleep the sleep of death. I just can't handle this much longer, God. I'm just so tired. Just so tired. Have you ever found yourself saying that? Like when life is rough and it just keeps being rough, eventually you're just like, God, I'm just tired. I just need some rest. Job was the same way. He said, if only I had died at birth, I would have lain down and been quiet. I would have slept. Then I would have been at rest. In other words, he's saying, I really wish I could, if only I was dead, then at least I could sleep. But right now, I'm not at ease, nor am I quiet. I have no rest, but trouble comes. I'm just so tired. I just need rest, Lord. When suffering goes on and on and on and on like that, this is how we start feeling. But that's exactly the time when we need to choose to trust God. That's the time when we need to choose to enjoy God. And that's what you're going to see David doing in the last few verses. Look at verse 5. David's going, it feels like you've abandoned me, Lord. Feels like I'm dying out here all by myself. I'm just so tired. I can't take it anymore. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. That's a total 180 that you just saw right there, right? It's completely opposite. It sounds like it's two different people, or at least something changed in his life between verse 4 and verse 5, right? Something happened that changed his attitude, like the doctors finally figured out how to treat the disease, or maybe the marriage finally turned around, or, I don't know, the terrible boss accidentally walked in front of a bus. Who knows? Something happened that changed his life here, but the thing is, there's no evidence of that. It doesn't seem like his situation has changed at all. Nothing has changed in David's life. What's changed is David's attitude. That's all that's changed. He started out saying, how long, Lord? How long until my paycheck changes? How long until my coworker changes? How long until my mother-in-law changes? That's what he was saying. How long, Lord? Now he's saying, I trust you, Lord. He's saying, I rejoice in you, Lord. He's saying, I sing to you, Lord. Even though nothing's changed. Nothing has changed. Because here's the reality. It's what my pastor said while I was growing up. He said this a lot. Life is 10% what happens to you and 90% how you react to it. Isn't that true? Life is 10% what happens to you and 90% how you react to it. And so David right now, just in the middle of his rant, he's choosing to react differently to his suffering. He's choosing to change his attitude. It's number 3, number 4, and number 5. Trust, rejoice, and sing. Trust his love. That's what David's doing. I'm trusting in your love, because sometimes that's the only thing that you've got to hold on to, right? I'm not sure that I can feel his love. I'm not really seeing his love, but I know that he loves me, and so I'm going to hold on to that. Sometimes that's all you've got to hold on to, is just the fact that God loves you. And so you just hold on to that for dear life when you're in the middle of suffering. For a long time, Cindy worked for this doctor who grew up on the Hamakua coast, on the Big Island, and When he was a little kid, 7 years old, he went early to school one day, and he noticed that all the kids who were normally on the playground, they weren't there anymore. They were down on the shore because his school was right on the water. The tide had gone way out, and so all the kids were out on the reef looking at all these fish flopping around and eels flopping around. Some teachers were out there too, so he's like, oh, cool. So he walks out there. That's when the tidal wave came in. This was the tsunami of 1946, the famous Hilo tsunami. It rushes in, sweeps all of these kids and teachers out into the ocean. He grabs onto a piece of wood, him and another little boy, both of them 7 years old. They just grab onto this piece of wood, and they hang onto that thing for 2 days. Seven-year-old boys out in the open ocean, they hung on until a rescue boat finally found them, rescued them, still holding on to that little piece of wood. It was just a little piece of wood that they had, but they were going to hold on to that with everything that they had because that's all that they had. Sometimes that's the love of God. What you're going through in life, you can't really see his love very well. You can't feel it very well, but you know that it's there. You know that God loves you. The reason that you know that is because you know Romans 5:8, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You're going, I can't see your love, I can't feel your love, but I know that you love me because you sent your son to die for me. That's how I know you love me, God. And so I'm going to hold on to that. That's all I've got right now, but I'm going to hold on to that. Jesus suffered more than any person in history. He was, just like David, he was abandoned by God, forgotten by God, forsaken by God, and it was all for you. It was all for you. So you can trust his love. Number four, you can rejoice in his salvation. That's what David's doing. Rejoice in salvation. Salvation from your sins, salvation from your stress, maybe even, not necessarily though, maybe even salvation from the situation. God may leave you in that situation for a while, but hey, eventually you'll die. Then you'll be out of it, right? God will save you. Even in the middle of it, though, you can trust his salvation in your soul. Because, you know, when it's going on for a long time, you're saying, all I need is some rest. God, I'm just so tired. Just give me some rest. Well, what does Jesus say? Come to me. Come to me, all who are weary, all who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I'll give you rest. Just come to me. Just come to me, and I'll give you rest. It's not the kind of rest that we usually dream about, you know, lounge chair by a pool, Bali or something like that. That's not the kind of rest that Jesus gives. He will give you love and acceptance. That's the kind of rest he'll give. Because he died on the cross to make you acceptable. You can rest in that. There's nothing you can do to make him love you more or accept you less. You can rest in that. Jesus, he'll give you his identity. He rose from the grave to make you a new creation. And so you don't have to keep working to prove yourself or save yourself or comfort yourself. You can rest in that. Jesus will give you his power. He ascended into heaven so he could send you the Holy Spirit, the Counselor. So when life is confusing, when life is troubling, you can rest in the fact that you have the Spirit of Jesus inside of you, his Counselor inside of you. You can rest in that. And then he'll give you his character through that Holy Spirit. Because Jesus said, I'll give you rest, therefore take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. You'll be able to go through suffering the way he went through suffering. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. For the joy set before him, he went to the cross. And he's going to empower you to live the same way. So that you can do number five, which is sing to him. David says, I'm singing to God. You remember how he started this psalm? He was shouting at God. Now what's he doing? He's singing to God. He started out saying, you've forgotten me, Lord. Now what's he saying? You've dealt bountifully with me. Even though nothing's changed. His life has not changed at all. Even though it looks like God is giving him nothing, he knows that God has given him everything. And so he can sing. He can sing even in the middle of suffering. I don't know, maybe you've never experienced that before. Maybe it feels like life is giving you nothing right now. Well, God wants to give you everything through Jesus. Philippians 4 says, my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. God wants to give you everything you need through the riches of Jesus Christ. So even if you have nothing, if you have Jesus, then you have everything. Don't leave today without receiving that. If you want to have Jesus, come talk to me. Talk to John at the back table there. Talk to any of the people you see up front. Talk to the person who brought you here today. Don't leave without receiving the riches of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together.